How many are excited for what God's doing? Amen? And we're going to talk about this a little bit today. I'll just get to it when I get to it. Last week, we left off talking about Jesus asking anyone and inviting anyone to be a follower, right? Anyone is invited to be a follower. No one's past keeps them from being a follower of Christ. Luke 9:23, Jesus said to them, if anyone, that's anyone, regardless of your past or even your present, Jesus is inviting anyone who wants to be a follower to follow him. We've been using the analogy of the husband and wife or boyfriend, fiance to illustrate what a relationship is like and what God desires us to do. Now, before you were married, guys and ladies, you kind of pursued your soon-to-be husband and wife with all that you had, right? You gave them everything. You pursued them. You did everything you could to get their attention so they would notice you and maybe they would like you. You thought you did things you thought you'd never do. We cast aside our desires and our comfort in order to know them better. More often than not, your lives become secondary when you're dating, right? What you want becomes second to what your fiance wants. I was putting this together, and you know me, and there's a song for everything, right? How many remember the song, When a Man Loves a Woman? Percy Sledge, right? I'm going to read the first two lyrics to you. Now, this is not a Christian song, but I want us to understand what it's kind of scriptural. It says, when a man loves a woman, he can't keep his mind on nothing else. Right? Guys, you kind of lose your mind for a while. He'll trade the world for the good things he's found. If she is bad, he can't see it. She can do no wrong. Is that right? He'll turn his back on his best friend if he puts her down. When a man loves a woman, he spends his very last dime. Amen. Trying to hold on to what he needs. He gives up all his comforts. He'll sleep out in the rain if she said that's the way it ought to be. Now, think about that for a second. Would you sleep out in the rain? Not that you're married now, but before you got married, if your wife asked you, your fiancé said, hey, let's go sleep out in the rain tonight, would you do it? And the guys would say, yeah. That's a relationship. You give up what you want in order to please the other person. And these things are actually scripture. Matthew 13:44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure that a man discovered hidden in a field. In his excitement, he hid it again and sold everything he had to get enough money to buy the field and in order to get the treasure. Verse 45 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a pearl merchant on the lookout for choice pearls. When he discovered a pearl of great value, he sold everything he owned and bought it. Jesus is telling us, if you want to be a follower, you want to be a true follower, it's going to cost you everything. It's not a great message you want to hear, right? But the truth is, if you want to be a follower, just like you pursued your spouse, you're going to give up everything that you want in order to be what they want. Jesus, following Jesus is not a half-hearted adventure. It's not an off-again, on-again, off-again. It's a 100% 24/7, 365 relationship. Following Christ, rather than being a fan, will require all that you have. There's no compartmentalization in God's kingdom. There's no compartmentalizing work or home or church. God is in everything. He needs to be the Lord of everything, not just one area, not just Sundays, not just Wednesdays. God needs to be God in every area of your life. When we realize what following Jesus actually means, the relationship we're going to have with Jesus, that makes us want to follow him. That makes us want to give up what we've had in order to get what God has for us. Now, if you're a fan is careful not to get too carried away. How many have been told this or maybe have even said this to other people? You know, this Christianity thing, it's okay. Just don't get too carried away with it. Don't go nuts with this thing. You know, you don't want it to go, you know, pursue and consume your entire life. You know, church is fine. Just don't let it interfere with anything else you do. I've been told that. How many have been told that? In other words, church is good on Sundays. You know, Wednesdays, that might be a bit much, but okay. Put your dollar in the offering. You know, tithing's out of the question. That's just ridiculous. You need to just have this in perspective. That's a fan. A follower realizes everything is involved. A fan thinks if something better comes along, maybe I'll follow that. If it sounds better to me, if it works for me, I'll understand that. If something better comes up on Sunday morning, you know, God understands. How many have ever said that? God will understand. Or the famous me and God have an understanding. God will never ask you to do something that's too hard for you. How many have thought that? When in fact, God usually asks you to do something that is too hard for you in order to mature you and grow your faith. When your kids are little, we've used this analogy all the time. When they're crawling and they go to start walking, what do? You make them walk by themselves, even though they don't want to, right? You put your hands out and you make them, and if you're like a parent, you keep backing away, right? Tricking the kid. And he's getting closer and you're backing away. You're making him do something that he thinks is too hard for him, but you know it's for his best interest. When they're riding a bike, you take the training wheels off and you hold them. And as I said before, I would run behind my grandkids or my kids, and after a while, let go of the seat. And they would say, don't let go of the seat, don't let go of the seat. And I would keep running, but I would let go of the seat. And finally, I would stop running, and they would keep going on their own. I was making them do something that was too hard for them in order for them to see that they're able to do it. God always asks us to do things that are too hard for us so that we can rely on his power to do it. Now, we're going to go back to the marriage analogy for a second. There's a lot of folks who have chosen to live together without the benefit of marriage. I'm not going to ask for hands. And basically, they want all the benefits of marriage without any of the struggles of marriage. How many know that marriage is work? It's work. Better put your hand on, buddy. Marriage isn't a piece of cake the whole time. The benefits are there, but it's work. I came across this article, and it goes like this, if I can find it. I think I have it here. Yeah, here it is. Here is the live together vow that this guy thinks you should share. The guy's name is Daniel Murphy. He says this: you want to live together, this is the vow you should say. I, John, take you, Mary, to be my cohabitant, to have sex with and share bills with. I'll be around when things are good, but I probably won't be if things get tough. If you should get a cold, I'll run to the drugstore for some medicine. If you get sick to the point where you can no longer meet my needs, I'll have to move on. Forsaking many others, I will be more or less faithful to you as long as it feels good to me. If we should break up, it doesn't mean this wasn't special for me. I commit to live with you as long as this thing works out. How's that sound? How's that sound for a wedding vow? How many of you women would like that for a wedding vow? Or guys on the other end of that? It sounds like what today's society is doing in marriage, right? As it works, as long as it's great and things are humming along, I'm in. The first time something bad happens, I'm out. If that's how God treats marriage, or we treat marriage, God wants us to treat it like he treats himself. The reason that God uses the analogy of marriage is because we understand what it takes to make a marriage work. That's the same type of commitment he wants from us with him. We don't stick with Jesus until something better comes along. We don't stick with him as long as things are going good. We stick with him all the time. There is no second place. We don't say to Jesus, I'll follow you as long as things are good, and you hold up your end of the bargain. Or Jesus, I'll follow you as long as you don't ask too much of me. Or Lord, I'll follow you if you don't make my life too hard, or if you don't make following you too hard. I'll forsake some of the things you don't like, but maybe not all of them. I'll be faithful to you, Lord, as long as it's good for me. If you don't answer my prayers when and how I like, I may just have to go someplace else. That is a fan. That is a fan, a person who will stay with God, stay with Jesus, as long as it benefits them. What does a traditional marriage vow sound like? Well, this is the generic. It says, I, Jeff, take you, Anna, to be my wife, to have and to hold from this day forward. Forward. For better or for worse. Okay, both. For richer, for poorer. In sickness and in health, to love and to cherish from this day forward until when? Death do us part. That's the same vow that Christ wants us to take for him. I will serve you for better, for worse. Lord, I will serve you for richer, for poorer. Lord, I will serve you in sickness and in health. Lord, I will serve you from this day forward until I'm dead. That's how we're supposed to serve Christ. If we go back to our original verse, Luke 9:23, it says, then he said to them, if anyone would follow me. Now, in a marriage, at least in these states, marriage is a choice, correct? You can choose to marry or you can choose not to marry, correct? And you can choose who you want to marry. Jesus is saying here, if anyone follows me, following is a choice. We have to choose to want to be a follower. We have to follow Christ because we want to, not because he's making us, because he's not going to make you do it. Just like a spouse, you don't want someone to make them like you. How's that ever work? You ever try to make someone like you or love you? Let me know how that works for you. Generally, it doesn't work. A couple of weeks ago, we talked about first and second generation Christians. How many remember that? First generation Christians are people who usually get saved later in life. They've been through it. They know what bad things are, and they choose not to do them. Second generation Christians are kids born to these. They've always known church. That's all they've ever known. The parents drag them to church. They make them go. Even though they don't want to go, they sit in the back pew in color and all that kind of stuff. Second generation kids come because they're made to go. Well, somewhere along the line, second generation kids have to make a choice for themselves. How many know that? You're not going to make it to heaven because your parents are Christians, in other words. You have to ask yourself, do I come to church because I want to come to church? Do I serve Christ because I want to serve Christ? Or do I do it because everyone thinks I should do it? Or my parents think I should do it, so I'm going to go. Or do you do it because you really want to do it? Do you do it even if your parents quit doing it? That's a good one. I've had some friends that happens too. Parents were Christians all their life. The kids grow up and parents break up. And the kid's like, well, wait a minute. If you're a follower, you'll do it regardless of who does it and who doesn't do it. How would you feel if your spouse told you, you know, I'm just putting up with you because that's what people expect of me. The only reason I'm hanging around is because, you know, people won't like me if I leave. How would you feel about that? Would you think that was a relationship or kind of a business contract? We come to Christ and we serve Christ because we want to, not because someone expects us to. God wants us to choose him because we choose him. If anyone, he's not going to make anyone do it. He wants us to freely choose to follow him. On the flip side of that, if your spouse was giving you everything they had because they loved you, they truly loved you, and they wanted that relationship to get better, doesn't that make you want to step up your game as well? Makes you want to do better. Well, that's actually scripture as well. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because he first loved us. The New Living Translation says, we love each other as a result of God loving us first. So when we realize how much God loves us, it hopefully steps up our game to love God more than we can. Now, suppose you've been doing this Christian thing for a while and doing this marriage thing for a while and feelings get cold. Has that ever happened to anybody? No one's going to raise their hand. I get it. Sometimes in relationships, you just What's that song? You've lost that loving feeling. See? It's a song for everything. Even our relationship sometimes with the Lord may grow cold. How many have experienced that? We just don't feel like it anymore, and it's just the feeling is gone. Well, Bible talks about that. Revelation 2:4 says, Jesus talking to the church in Ephesus, he says, I have this complaint against you. You don't love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen from your first love. Turn back to me again and work as you did at first. Now, in a relationship, if that flame kind of dwindles out, what do you do? Well, the world tells you to just move on to the next person. God says, stick around and work it out. And he tells you exactly how to do it. He says, turn back to me and work as you did at first. What did you do as a husband or wife before you got married? Did you relentlessly pursue them? Did you shower them with gifts? Did you, whatever it was you did, the Bible says, do that again to win them back. Because when you do that, it also strengthens your resolve and it allows you to have those feelings again. The spiritual walk is no different. As we get older in Christ, we lose some of that excitement sometimes. You been there? I've been there. When you first got saved, man, you were in church every time it was open. You read the Bible every day. You prayed all the time. You listened to Christian music all the time. And everything you did was focused on because you loved Jesus. And then 10 years go by, 20 years go by, and you find yourself not maybe doing the same things. You're not as excited anymore. And, you know, Sunday mornings, they come and go. And Wednesday night, well, I don't want to go Wednesday night. And just you feel you've lost that loving feeling. And what you realize, you're a fan now. You're not a follower. And you find this following thing kind of hard to do because maybe a little bit of apathy has set in. The Bible tells you to go back and do the things you did at first. Even if you don't feel like it, even if the emotions aren't there, the Bible says go back and do them again because they will come back. Psalm 63, David did this exact same thing. Verse 1 says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. Where's David? He's in the desert. A million miles away from the tabernacle, temple. And that was where God was. God wasn't everywhere like he is now. God was in the temple. David is a million miles from God. And he's feeling, or he's not feeling anything. God, you're not here. I'm spiritually dry. I'm thirsting for you. I can't find you. Verse 2, what's he say? I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and glory. The first thing he did is remember what his relationship with God was like. If we become apathetic in our relationship with Christ, remember back to when you were first saved. How did you feel back then? What did God do for you at that point? Did he do any miracles? Did he answer any prayers for you? I have found this to be true, that when you become a Christian at first, God seems to answer every prayer right away. The older you get, the answers come further and further apart. And sometimes God says no, sometimes he says wait, and sometimes he says yes. And the answers don't come as quickly as they did when you were first saved. And it's like a newborn. Every time that baby cries, man, you're there. Changing diaper, feeding the baby every time. But as they get older and they start whining and crying for no reason, what do? You make them wait. Because you know nothing's wrong. They just, give me. Wait, we'll get home. God allows that to expand in order to build our faith and our trust. Think back to when God did all these marvelous things for you as a new believer. Think back to what he did to bring you out of where you were. Remember the things God did in the past. If you're in a different church, if you're in a different area, a different part of your life, remember the things that God did. That's what David did. In verse 3, he says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Sometimes we know about God's love here. Sometimes it takes a while to get here, right? We know the Bible verses to say that God loves us. But sometimes we have a hard time getting it into our heart to make us feel God's love. what he's going to do, David is going to start worshiping God even though he doesn't feel like it. How many have come to church on a Sunday not feeling like you want to worship God? Come on, be honest. We all walk in, maybe argue on the way to church, maybe had a bad Saturday, maybe it was raining, maybe your tire was flat, and you just didn't feel like worshiping God. I'm here to tell you, worship God anyways. The feelings will come. Because we don't go by feelings, right? We go by fact. So David says, I know about your love. I'm going to start glorifying you anyways, even though I don't feel like it. And notice how he prays in the next few verses. He talks about what God is going to do, not what God is doing. Verse 4 says, I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name, I will lift up my hands. Verse 5 says, my soul will be satisfied. My mouth will praise you. He's not feeling it at this moment, but he knows as he prays, these things will happen. These things, he will be satisfied. He will be singing praises in the future because he knows, even though he doesn't feel like it now, God is going to meet that need and change his heart. Verse 6 says, on my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. And I just wrote down here, let your thoughts always be about what God has done. Sometimes we forget the things that God's done for us in the past, the answered prayer, the miracles, just the presence of God. We kind of forget that sometimes as time goes by. Bible says we need to always remember those. When they crossed the river and they put the stones on the beach, the stones of remembrance, and I think it was Joshua said, look, put those stones here because every time you walk by those stones and your kids, you tell them what God did for you. We need to remember the things that God has done for us in the past. Keep a notebook, keep a ledger. Remember those because God doesn't change. If he did those for you then, he can do those for you now. Verse 7 says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. My soul clings to you, my right hand, or your right hand upholds me. At that part of Psalm 63, David was getting the emotion back. He no longer sings about what will happen. He's singing about what is happening at that moment. It's easy. No, I wouldn't say it's easy. It's possible to get that strength back. It's also doable to get that love for God back, to get that excitement you had at first. Otherwise, in Revelation, Jesus wouldn't have said, to get it back, do this. Maybe you find yourself being a fan now. You look back at your life and you say, you know, when I was a Christian at first, I was a follower, man. I was a follower. Everything I had was poured into Jesus. But as time goes by, you know, I find myself more like a fan. Christianity now becomes an add-on. I've used this when I talk to the teens, that your relationship can't just be an add-on to who you are. Your relationship has to change who you are. It can't just be something that you tack on to the rest of your life. A follower allows God to change him from the inside. Maybe at one time you had that excitement, you had that zeal, you couldn't wait to tell anybody and everybody about what God did for you. But maybe that's gone over time. Maybe you're here this morning because you're expected to be here. Maybe you think I expect you to be here. Maybe you think some of your family expects you to be here. Don't get me wrong, I'm glad you're here. But I want you to be here because you want to be here. You want to be here because God's here, not because I'm here or anybody else is here. You want to be in God's house because God is here. We had that tremendous prayer at the beginning of the service. That's why, and I said it then, that's why God says, don't forget to get together. Because God works when there's unity. God works in numbers. We want to have that all the time. And you can have that same excitement, same expectancy every day of the week. All we have to do is just give God everything. Is that easy to do? No. But it's doable. If we commit to being a follower, that means we have to give up everything that we think we have And then God gives us back what he wants us to have. In all these areas, we have to choose to be a follower. God wants us to choose. Not because I expect you or somebody else expects you, or because you've always done it. You have to choose. You want to do it because you want to do it. I want my wife to stick with me because she wants to stick with me. I want you to stick with God because you want to stick with God. Not because I'm going to call you on Monday and say, hey, where were you on Sunday morning? I want you to stick with God because you want to stick with God. Would you stand as we close this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Our verse is, if anyone should follow me, take up his cross daily, deny himself, and follow. Father, we want to follow you because we want to follow you. You're not going to make us do it. You're not going to get into our lives and get mad at us if we don't. Just like we want our spouses to love us for who we are, not because we do anything. We want our spouses to love us, not just put up with us. Father, we want to love you. We want to serve you. We want to follow you with all of our hearts. We know that everything you have for us is better than anything we have for ourselves. As our kids are growing up, we as parents know what is best for them. And usually what we know is best for them is different than what they think is best for them. And they may not like it, and they may grumble and complain about it. But we as parents stick to our guns because we love them. And we do the things for them. We give them the things that we know will benefit them when they're an adult. As a believer, there may be things that we want and think we need. But God, being our Father, knows what we really need. And sometimes in that process, he will deny us things that we think we need. But he knows, because he loves us, that we don't. I, for one, am glad I've not gotten everything I've prayed for, because God has always come up with something better than what I thought I wanted. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really made that commitment to Christ, and you're really wondering what I'm talking about, this God, this Father thing. But the scripture says that God is our Father. As many as receive him, did he give the authority or the right to be called children of God? We're now children of God, which means God's our Father, if we've trusted him. And if you haven't come to that point yet in your life, you've never really committed to Christ, you hear everybody, you talk to people who've been Christians, maybe you know Christians, you've heard sermons before, but you're never really on your own, because you wanted to, made a commitment and trusted in what Jesus did for us. And the simple truth is, we're all sinners. The Bible says that, you know, everyone has sinned, and everyone's fallen short of what God expects. But the good news is, even though we all fail the test, Jesus came down, suffered for us, took our punishment that we deserve because we're sinners. God put that all on him. And all we have to do is simply look to God and look to Jesus and say, Lord, I believe it. I believe that you sacrificed yourself in my place so that I can have a relationship with my Father. If you've never done that, you've never come to that point in your life where you made that choice, and you want to do that today, I want you to raise your hand right now. God's pulling you. The Spirit of God is ministering to you. He is drawing you in. The Bible says that no one comes to God unless the Spirit of God draws him. And that simply means if you're thinking about God, it's because God is thinking about you first. And God wants you to take notice. I'm going to believe the rest of us now are committed followers of Christ. And I pray for each person here. Maybe you find yourself in the fan position. Maybe you've been doing this for a while and it's become old hat, or you become apathetic about it. But you want that excitement back again. You want that zeal back that you had. The Bible says if we do what we did at first, God will honor that, and God will give you back those exciting feelings you had at first. The Bible says it. I didn't say it. I pray for each person here that God, you would give them that ability, give them that desire. Help us to be committed followers in a relationship where we love you and appreciate you, not for what you do, but for what you've already done and for who you are. I pray your blessings upon each person here. Allow us to leave feeling changed, feeling like, God, you have worked in our lives. And Father, we will be careful to thank you for the great things we know you will do, both in our lives and in our families' lives, as we continue to follow hard after you. Now, Lord, I commit each person to you. Bless them and keep them, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. If God's working in your life, I want to know. I want to be encouraged by your testimony. Otherwise, have a great week, and we'll see you Wednesday and or Sunday. And there is worship practice tonight, correct? Awesome.